He who began a good work in you will continue it on to the day of completion, the day of Jesus Christ. On this last Sunday for the last judgment during the year, part of the end time season, we're meditating on the first three verses of our second lesson, Galatians 5. It's verses 24 through 26. Here again, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with it. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. The word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the captain of our souls, I have an announcement. Good news. You already won the election. The elections on earth come and go. The only election that counts in the end is the election that happened before the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But before that, in eternity, He knew you by name. He mapped out your life in what's called predestination, so that you would be brought to faith by water and the Word, Christian friends proclaiming God's truth to you, hearing it on the internet for the first time, baptized in that Word-powered water. How do I know this is true about you? Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, the Lord's Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, says, "Dear brothers, loved by God, we know that God has chosen you, elected you, because our gospel did not come to you with mere words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. God voted for you by name from eternity. He elected you to be His own. And the evidence is all over the place." Paul goes on with more evidence, welcoming the Lord's apostles, the gospel in great affliction at that time. They suffered, joying, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, turning to God from idols to serve the true and living God. This is no accident. This is election. They also report how you patiently wait for God's Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, the one who's going to rescue us from the coming wrath. That wrath is coming. That's what we recognize on this day of last judgment. But in your preparing for Sunday school, catechism, Bible class, worship, Holy Communion, you are preparing for J-Day. Call it Jesus Day, call it Judgment Day. But the one who is your Savior and still has the nail-marked hands, the trophies of your salvation and mine, He's also been appointed as judge. And He's told us the verdict. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Unbelief is the only sin left out there, the only one that condemns. And you and I, in grace and peace with Jesus, are set to exercise endurance, recognizing that there is pain for gain. So just step back and look at it as only the Holy Spirit can help us do. What has changed since Adam and Eve rebelled? Genesis chapter 3. The nations are still raging against God's Son, Psalm 2. There are still those who in their pride surely think there is no God. There was nothing. Nothing blew up. Nothing became everything. You've heard it. Everybody evolved from slime. So if there's no concern or fear of God, why wouldn't all the nations of the earth be lying to each other. All men are liars, the Bible says. It was frustration of a believer that said that. But don't be frustrated. God predicts it. It was true in Psalm 37, a psalm of David. In Psalm 37, 12 and 13, it says, the wicked person plots against the righteous. He gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. He knows his day is coming. Jesus' day. Judgment day. On its way and coming. And so you and I are equipped to exercise endurance because those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. There will be suffering. Passions and desires. Passion is another word for suffering, and the Lord predicts it. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. But see, you're prepared. Jesus told his disciples this. And if you know this, Luther writes, then suffering is easier and more bearable for you. You can comfort yourself by saying, well now, if I want to be a Christian, I must wear the colors of the team. Our dear Christ doesn't give out any other clothing for his side. I must endure this suffering. That's our uniform on Christ's team. We don't go looking for it. It's not like you're determined to make your life as miserable as possible just so that you can say you're a Christian. Oh, it finds you just well enough, doesn't it? But there's an end. There's a limit. The picture that the Lord's Apostle Paul uses is a cup of suffering. Jesus talked about drinking his cup, this cup of suffering. Paul talks about that cup filling up, almost full, and even more full now than it was in Paul's day. Christ is suffering as the head with his body, the church. Every tear you shed is his tear. Every pain you feel in your heart or your life is his pain. Especially when it's caused by anyone that rejects God's Son in Jesus Christ, wherever that pain comes from. And that cup is filling up. And when it's full. Well, the way the Lord describes that is in Revelation chapter 20, where it's so clearly describing the enemies of God, pictured as Gog and Magog. Those would actually be Gentile nations to the northern parts of Europe. They're marching out against the Lord to gather for battle against God, as numerous as the sand on the sea. This has been going on throughout all the elections of America and long before there was an America, all the way back to the very beginning. And Jesus, giving John his revelation in seven visions, is looking on earth, and then the camera pans up to heaven, and then it's down on earth, and the Lord wants his people to recognize this is real. It's always been there. It's going to continue. Until they march out. They're winning. They surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So sudden, so quick, so permanent. And the Lord says that all liars, all the greedy, all the adulterers, all the homosexual offenders, all the unrepentant, they're cast into the lake of burning sulfur. They pushed in life for no pain and all gain. They end up where Hades, hell itself, is thrown in with the devil and the evil angels into the second death, from which there is no return, no escape. Unbelievers have told me, you know, one man, just cut me up and feed me to the pigs. I was so shocked to hear that. Tried to reason with him. No way. He was sure that judgment day meant the end. There was no more feeling, no more consciousness after that. That's the problem. It's continuous consciousness in continuous death. That's what Jesus has rescued us from. And when the last day dawns and that last trumpet sounds, and in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, when you are all changed, When Christ comes again and brings with him the souls of all the believers. And if you're alive on earth at the time, you'll see all this happen. All the graves will empty out. Some change to horrified eternal existence, and some change to glorified eternal existence as believers in Christ, and their bodies and souls reunited in glory or horror. If you're alive at that time, you will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in the real rapture, caught up to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever in bliss and glory, where there is no more pain. And it's all gain. In God's eternal election is this comfort that when you wonder why you believe and others don't, or you wonder, are you going to be able to hold on to your faith? The dear Holy Spirit keeps on telling us Jesus is the author and perfecter of your faith. He's the one who brings you to that goal. And sometimes it's really helpful to just, in your prayers, say to the Lord, Lord, this was your idea. Wasn't my choice, wasn't my decision. It's all up to you to keep me in the faith. And he does, because he suffered our pain on the cross that we might have everlasting gain with God in heaven. The problem with our sinful nature is that there's always this continual lust for more. If you really are trying to satisfy the desires of the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh, and have no pain and all gain, the sinful nature is addicted to its own interests and glory. It does not go away when we give into it, even if only for a little. It only grows in power and intensity. It must be destroyed by daily repentance. This repentance can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. First with the law to crush, then the gospel to empower and heal. Without this power, there is no change. It's not political. It's spiritual. Without this power of the dear Holy Spirit, there's no actual change. The Holy Spirit is the one with the power, and we perpetually otherwise pursue what satisfies our ego. We look for credit, merit, acclaim, acceptance by others, value, and human glory. Study the Old Testament history of the Israelites, God's holy people. Josiah, the last good king of Judah in the south. He purified the temple worship. The people loved him. And the officials and the rest of the people rejected those plans. Josiah died in battle when Pharaoh Necho said, "You really shouldn't be fighting me. The Lord sent me on this mission." Josiah went anyway and died. The Lord allowed that to happen. But God's promise marches on. The power of the Spirit still there in exile with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's why we learn those Sunday school stories. Why it's so important to review them. If you are moving away from the gospel, it's a seductive illusion. We look for credit, merit, acclaim, acceptance by others, value, and human glory. No. Moving away from the gospel is the frog in the kettle syndrome. Remember that one? As the heat is slowly turned up, the frog becomes more and more comfortable with warmer and warmer water until it loses its strength. Eventually, it is too late for the frog to jump to safety. And God wants to make sure it does not happen to his people. So thank God for whatever pain comes into your life, whether it's personal or beyond that. It's his mercy. It's his kindness. If you're anything like me, you really only pay attention when the Lord's got your attention. And if I wasn't so stubborn, he wouldn't have to work so hard. Exercise endurance. There will be all gain in the end when the pain is all over. And where do you find the strength to keep in step with the Spirit? That's our second verse there. It's verse 25 of Galatians chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with it. Where do you get the strength? Christians obtain strength to enable them to resist the lusts of the flesh because they have received the Holy Spirit through faith and know they have a gracious God. Thus their hearts become filled with love and desire to obey God and to shun sin. He replaces our guilt with gratitude. by the power of the Holy Spirit and that forgiveness that he loved me from all eternity. He loved me by name. Yes. How do I know? Because I care. Because I listen. Because he keeps seeking me and drawing me back and giving me Christian friends to encourage, admonish, lift up. It's all God's plan. His love, his desire turns my guilt into gratitude. So I desire to obey God and shun sin. Consequently, God's people resist and refuse to obey the lusts of the flesh, lest they make God angry again. Although in this conflict they still feel the weakness, the law nevertheless cannot condemn them. Because they're through faith, they are and remain in Christ. The author and perfecter of faith, your faith, gives you that faith and then keeps you in step with the Holy Spirit in spite of this traitor inside the old sinful nature. All people want to feel good about themselves, to lower the stress in their lives, to feel loved and want to express sexuality, to be somebody, love for praise. But the harder you try to satisfy the sinful nature, the more it runs away, the worse it gets. But to sow the seeds for the Spirit, that's good. That's healthy. Sins of envy, drive, impatience, forgetting all our possessions and skills and gifts are from God. One preacher said, boasting then denies God's gifts, insults the giver, and inflates the braggart with nothing but self-aggrandizing gas. Isn't that the truth? How do you keep in step with the Spirit? Sometimes the problem is we draw lines where there are no lines. Imagine you're watching a senior running a race he's run many times, and he's in the back stretch, and he trips. Later on, everybody's asking why. I tripped over a line on the track. Go figure. Well, God doesn't always put those lines where God's people seem to put the lines. Yes, he wants you to pray. Yes, he wants you to be involved. He wants you not to give up. But don't draw the lines where he doesn't draw them. Follow his word. That's why it's so important to be in that word. Constantly, in your own heart, in your own meditations. We can do so little here in this little time. God can do so much. But he wants to do more in your prayer life so that you're not doing the talking all the time. Just imagine if you have children or grandchildren, nephews and nieces, imagine a kid saying, hey, I don't want you to talk to me, I'll talk to you. Really? you deal with that quite quickly, don't you? So why are we so arrogant and out of step with God? People will tell me, Pastor, I pray. Like that's supposed to replace worship. Oh, really? So you're basically telling God, you be quiet, and I'll keep my side of the conversation up, but I don't want to hear your word. I don't want to study it. I don't want to meditate on it. See what's happening there? That's rebellion. That's not exercising endurance, and that flame, that fire can only go out. Because there are times when your faith is so weak that you've got to hear from God, that the bruised reed he will not break and the smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He will cradle that flame to keep your faith alive, but he will do that with word and sacrament. That's God's plan so that you can endure. There is, unfortunately, this pride and this conceit that we don't want to live by the Spirit. We want to just think of ourselves as having made it already, and then we get out of step with the Spirit. There's two extremes that Christians can go to. In your life, whatever happens, there are just those times when you can get so angry and so frustrated that you go over the edge. Like the two brothers, James and John, nicknamed by Jesus Boanerges, sons of thunder. Because that Samaritan village would not welcome Jesus when he was on his way to Jerusalem. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? You think that's done? You think that's over? Apparently not for the guy in front of me with two bumper stickers. In case the right eye missed one, there was one on the left too, both same thing, red, white, and blue colors. This is what it read just yesterday. Majestic Meteorite 2020. Just end this already. Meteorite. Oh, that could get her done, couldn't it? And it'd be all over. And you know there are those who are criticizing God for letting suffering go on and not ending it. But Peter, in one of his epistles, points out that no, the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promises. He's just patient with you. He wants everybody to repent lest they perish. That's God's way. It's God's way that you stay in step with the Spirit and not fall into the anger side or the other threat to your faith, where you just totally withdraw and don't care anymore because what's it worth? And you quickly become what the Lord called being lukewarm in Revelation 3. You know, that kind of Christianity that he wants to spit out of his mouth? Lukewarm? It's dangerous. So let's say you're in your very first race. You know that four laps for a mile is going to be a lot, so you're going to pace yourself, and everybody lines up, and you're kind of staggered because everybody's running for that flag just around the bend, and the starter's pistol goes up, on your mark, set, boom. Now, you were going to pace yourself. Nobody else knew your plan. Now your legs are bloody because their cleats took care of the skin on your legs while you were going too slow, and they raced for that flag. Christians think, well, I'll just kind of coast along. No, you won't. He who was bloodied for us says, follow me and run this race. With time and experience, you learn to realize you can sprint for that marker. And then you can stay in step with the front runner. As we stay in step with Christ and in step with the Holy Spirit, and gradually the times improve and records are broken, and finally victory is ours in Christ. Is it not true? The Holy Spirit knew that the Apostle Paul was into sports. He must have watched the Olympics when they were first starting way back when. Well, maybe not that far back, but he knew all about Olympics and sports, and so he uses those analogies about running the race and staying in it. Stay in step with the Spirit. Last verse, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Conceit. So proud of our thoughts, our ideas, maybe so proud of our faith. So you had a classmate that keeps beating you. And he lets you know about it. And it's really irritating. But you notice while you're running behind him again that he flails when he runs. A lot of wasted energy there. Kind of like Christians who are running through life and they're chasing this idea and that idea and they're not all too concerned with the Bible, which is so picky, and those preachers that only preach the Bible, what is their problem? Meanwhile, they'd never let a doctor treat their body that way or a mechanic their car. I always wonder if those people that complain about the picky Bible have ever worked with computers. How picky they can be with a dot in the wrong place and a space in the wrong place. You know what I'm talking about. There is that conceit. And there are Christians that flail. But if you stay in step with the Spirit and stop wasting all that energy everywhere else, run silent, run deep. The noise means you're wasting what could be moving forward and following Christ until he finally brings you safely to that finish line. Exercise endurance. Exercise endurance, because here too we recognize that there will be pain for the gain, and there is in step with the Spirit, and there is finally that last day where humility and patience and meekness will be rewarded in the Lord. you can the conceit. There's a word that's used here the only time in the whole New Testament, the Greek original. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another. Provoke is really from Latin, provocare, prokaleo in the Greek. It literally means standing in somebody's face and calling them out. Some of you may remember a coach in the NFL not that many years ago on the sideline grabbing one of his players by the face mask and just jerking him in close and chewing him out in front of, you know, the whole audience watching at the time. That's provoking. Don't. That's how Christians treat each other sometimes when we get too lost in our own thoughts and our own opinions. The word that's used so often is in that beautiful passage, and it's being quoted in our discipleship materials now because it is so very important. Let us also consider carefully how to spur one another on to love and good works. So if somebody's running too slow, maybe the cleats in the leg, you know, that's a way to spur each other on too. Y'all run now. But we spur one another on to love and good works, and let us not neglect meeting together. Just learned this yesterday. The meeting together means literally synagoguing together. And that was once a week for God's people, the Jews, by their law. God help us with Christians who think once a month is enough, or maybe a few times a year, if that. Worship is not optional. Worship is needed for us. And God wants the praise, and he so deserves it. Why do we have to be told? Why do I have to be told to praise the Lord? Why do I so quickly forget his benefits, like the forgiveness of sins, healing my diseases, lifting me up from the pit? We need the Holy Spirit to help us not be conceited, not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Rather, let us encourage one another. That's the flip side of provoke. Instead of calling to the face right in front of them, it's beside them. This is all over in the New Testament, this encouraging beside calling, like a friend, the Holy Spirit, with the arm across your shoulder, walking with you, leading you on to Christ. And this is what we're doing for each other. The young for the old for the young, just seeing each other in God's house. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's how we can the conceit, so that we can follow Christ and do everything that he has called us to do in his strength, in his power, to exercise endurance. In the spring of 1987, there was a young salesman who was sure he had the world by the tail, like a tiger by the tail. He was living the happy life. He was so sure that he was complete just the way he was. About 5 years later, January 1992, he couldn't talk. Inoperable lung cancer. God finally had his attention. He got very interested in what does God have to say. Because now he's considering J-Day. And he's going to meet his maker. And he knows he cannot stand on his own. None of us can. So he's into God's word. He's listening. He's learning. He's growing. And he's telling everybody he can who will listen his story about how God got through before it was too late. Springtime 1992. His body is wasting away from cancer. And he's sitting in one of the places right over on this time, Wednesday after Wednesday, with his caregiver who's got to drive him now, and coming to God's house in a bright purple athletic suit because he wants people to ask why. They can see he's got cancer. Why are you dressed like that? He wanted to leave a legacy of love in Christ and gratitude, which some of you know where this is going. You've heard it before, but you see it every time you come to God's house at New Life, because we have one stained glass window above the altar. Steve's window. Steve Williams, who designed and donated it because he wanted to leave a legacy of praise and thanks to God. What will your legacy be? Will people remember you as one who was complaining all the time, so angry about what's going on? Or one who lived a life of praise and thanks and glory to God? Because there is nothing that puts down the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh like praising God. But it's not from trying harder. I can't do it either. It's from God's beautiful word where Jesus says, the meek will inherit the earth, and then says, you are salt and you are light. Don't let the salt lose its saltiness. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So shall I run and never tire, like the ones you sent before. Sing in trouble, laugh at fire, knowing you will all restore. Since you ruled, are reigning still, all is governed by your will. Amen. Please rise.